Okay, good morning. Welcome, everybody. So again, we are field testing this Bible study for Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis, Missouri. If you don't know what that is, Concordia Publishing House is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That was started from the very beginning of the Synod's, when we began in the 1800s. And so one of the reasons the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod exists is for the sake of producing biblically pure and sound materials for our church body. And so we're field testing this study. It's based upon a professor, I think he's now with the Lord in glory, waiting for the resurrection, Louis Brighton. He wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. And I mean, if you're interested in that, you can just go online and you can order the thing. I mean, it's about this thick and it might cost you over maybe $50 to $75. I don't know what it costs these days. But if you're interested in learning more in more detail than what we're going to do here, you want to buy that commentary. Side note here real quickly. There are other reasons why the Missouri Synod was started. And one was to train Lutheran school teachers for our grade schools and high schools. I don't know some of you might not know this, but the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has the largest parochial school system in the United States among Protestants. The Roman Catholics have the largest, but among Protestants, we have the largest elementary school system in the United States. And that's why the Missouri Synod was instituted, to provide instruction for our children. And then the second reason was to do mission work together. And the third is to provide pastors for the church. So this is why you have Concordia University in Seward, to prepare men and women to be teachers in our parochial schools. Robin went there and she taught a parochial school for a while. I went there to do my pre-seminary work to get my Greek and Hebrew.
You went there to find a wife.
I found a wife too. That was the best perk. Seriously, by the way, if you're looking for a spouse, you go to college. You really do. Once you graduate from college, good luck. Third reason is then to provide pastors for the church. And so we have two seminaries, one at St. Louis, from which I graduated in 1990, and then one in Fort Wayne. We also have a seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, but that's for the Lutheran Church of Canada. In any event, that was a side note. So this is a field test study, and you guys are like guinea pigs, and so you give me feedback. Seriously, give me feedback. You can either send me an email or a text, or you can verbally give me some feedback on whether, things need to be tweaked, adjusted, or whatever, okay? Just a quick introduction. So since this is a field test study, you can take what I've given you, take it home for your own personal use, but they simply ask, don't distribute this in general to everybody because it's not been published officially yet for general use. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read Revelation chapter 1. There's like 12 lessons, so we're going to try and we'll do a flyby of this study in like 12 weeks. So this is lesson 1. Revelation 1. Everybody there? Here we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is huge. I can't help myself. So if you want to understand the book of Revelation, da-da-da, there it is. Right there, right out of the chute. The book of Revelation is about who? Jesus Christ. Oh, I thought it was about Saddam Hussein. Because if you listen to the people on the radio and read the prophecy books, they'll do everything except this. They'll say, oh, it's about Russia and Ukraine. The war. No, it's not. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. More on that in a moment. Which God gave him, this is John, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known, namely this revelation of Jesus Christ, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. More on who that is in a moment. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now notice a blessing here in verse 3, right off the bat. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Interesting, reads aloud. I don't know if you know this or not either, because we have grown up if you read something at home, you don't read out loud, do you? I think that's safe to say. No one reads out loud to themselves. Do it. Read out loud to yourselves when you read things. It's much better that way. Another reason why the script, and so Revelation was read out loud in the divine service in the early church. as well as Paul's letters, the Gospels. They were read out loud. So when you come to church, the pastor doesn't say, read the Old Testament on your own, folks. It's read out loud. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. So, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So this is a prophecy as well. It's a revelation of Jesus plus a prophecy. It's like an Old Testament book, if you will, that proclaims God's word and then also foretells what's going to come in the future. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. That would be modern day Turkey. Got that in your mind? Modern day Turkey. That's Asia. Or what, if you learn in your history class, Asia Minor, when you study, you know, Western the ancient civilizations. Grace to you and peace. Sounds just like Paul's letters. Same thing. And this is shocking that anyone would write like this, because it is, well, I wish it was true, grace and peace. No, it is. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Notice all tenses are covered there. Past, present, future. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Oh, that's huge. I can't help myself. So you've got a revelation of the Trinity here. Look again at verse 4. You get grace and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. That's God the Father. Then the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus Christ, verse 5, a faithful witness, but the last part of the verse, the ruler of kings on earth. Who's in charge, folks? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of the revelation, if you will. So the book of Revelation, then right off the bat, tells you you're going to get a revelation of Jesus Christ who reigns over everything, including, okay, let's include it, the President of the United States, the Congress of the United States. Name any world leader, name any nation of the world, God, Jesus Christ, rules over all of it. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, Jesus rules over everything, like in Ephesians. You could, if you're interested, read the whole book of Ephesians again. Jesus reigns over all things for the sake of his church. And this is the same thing you're going to hear in the book of Revelation. Let's keep going. To him who loves us, that's Jesus, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, sounds just like Ephesians 1 and Romans, etc. So how are you forgiven? Notice you're not even in this equation. How are you forgiven according to Revelation 1? By whose blood? Christ's. You're not even in that equation. So salvation, you've got nothing to do with it. So seriously, folks, this bears repeating. Anybody, I don't care if they're dressed like me. I don't care if they're dressed in a suit and tie. I don't care if they've got, you know, the holes in the jeans kind of like pastor. There are those, by the way. The eye candy pastors, supposedly, who wear the torn jeans, the holes, and, you know, the t-shirt. You know, they're the big wigs, you know. They will tell you that you have something to do with your salvation. No, you don't. You're not in that equation. You are forgiven for the sake of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Let's keep going. And verse 6 sounds like 1 Peter chapter 2. Sounds like Exodus 19. Why am I doing this? Because in order to understand the book of Revelation, you need to know the Old Testament a little bit, and you need to know the rest of Scripture, because a lot of these terms come from the Old Testament and other parts of Scripture. Made us a kingdom. Priests, that's 1 Peter 2 as well. Priests to his God and Father. To him, namely Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. So part of the revelation of Jesus Christ is that he reigns over everything, and there's going to be a judgment day, and he's going to come to judge the living and the dead. Now I'm going to make another side note comment. Test me out on this, folks. When you're dealing with a Christian or even an unbeliever who doesn't, Christian in air quotes, who doesn't believe in a last day judgment, that determines how people act. If you don't believe there's going to be a last day, that informs how you're going to live. What am I talking about? I can do whatever I want. Doesn't matter. I'm the judge of my own life. Make sense? And that's the culture in which we live. So do whatever floats your boat. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So you better live the fullest right now, baby. However, on the other hand, if you know that there is going to be a last day in which Jesus will judge the living and the dead, that will then inform your life, how you live it now differently, correct? Namely, I'm not going to do whatever floats my boat. I'm going to do, and this is why we do this every Sunday with the commandments, because I know that there will be a last day judgment. I will then want, as a Christian, to live properly before God, commandments 1 through 3, and then properly before others, commandments 4 through 10. In other words, this informs how I'm going to live. Make sense? Now, of course, we fail all the time. I fail 24/7, 365. And so part of that preparing for the last day then is confessing my sins to Jesus, asking him for forgiveness, and then begging him, as we learned today in the Sunday school opening from Psalm 119 and Psalm 25, guide me, lead me, teach me, have good use of me in this world as a servant for the sake of other people. Is that making sense? Do you have any questions about that side note? Yes, Judy, please.
Okay, can you still live your life to the fullest and live it in faith?
Yeah, that is living life to the fullest. Living life to the fullest is, first of all, being passive. Passive, and that's faith. Living by faith means you are receiving the Lord's gifts. Hearing his word, eating and drinking his body and blood, etc. Okay, and then what does God do with that faith that trusts in him and is given to by the Lord? Then the Lord is active through you to help other people. And so faith toward God for salvation, love for the sake of others, and that's living a full life. Yep, faith and love. Faith and love. Does that make sense? Yes, please. Right, and that's the old sinful nature in all of us. The old sinful nature in all of us wants to do something to contribute in some way, shape, or form for our salvation. So when preachers believe that, then they preach the law, the commandments, not to show us our sin, but to be an instrument for our salvation. And that's why a lot of Protestant preaching these days, especially in the mega box churches, most of the preaching is not, you are a sinner, Jesus died for you, and you are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Instead, most of the preaching is this. I'm going to give you 10 principles on how to live. And on the one hand, that might be good because, you know, we want that. But on the other hand, it could be bad because what they're doing here, generally speaking, is these 10 principles then will actually contribute. If you obey these principles I give you today, then that will contribute to your salvation. That's not good. So to review what I just said in answer to Judy's question, the Christian life is shaped twofoldly. Faith toward God, which is passive first and foremost. You receive his word. That's why when you come to church, the first thing that you do is sit down so that you can hear and eat and drink. And the Lord's giving it to you. That's why it's called divine service. The Lord's serving you and you are passively given to. And how does faith talk then, first and foremost? Amen. Thank you. Then, how else does faith talk? Prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And then what does faith do? It's very active in the world, in your family, your community, etc., in loving people and taking care of them. And it's in the most mundane activities, changing diapers, doing the laundry, fixing the lunch, doing your job, being a faithful spouse, a faithful student, doing your homework. Oh my God. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Okay? So let's keep going. Revelation. So behold, he's coming with the clouds. That's judgment day. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. That's those who crucified him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, Who is this? We'll say more about that in a moment. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. Notice, the great tribulation isn't in the future. It's now, even in John's day. Now, I'm pushing this hard because, again, the radio preachers, the TV preachers, the prophecy book writers, they speak about a great tribulation. But we ain't in it yet. We're still waiting for it. Nonsense. John's already in it. Jesus even endured it when he was handed over by Judas. Betrayed by Judas. You want to talk about suffering tribulation? Have any of you been betrayed by a brother or sister in Christ? Jesus was. You want to talk about heartache? I know what that's like. I know what it is to be betrayed by a brother in the ministry. I know what that's like. It is exceptional tribulation. So Jesus even endured this. The apostles endured it. The church endures it all the way till the last day. This suffering. And again, I repeat. Notice again the verse. Partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. So I repeat. The more I read the New Testament, and that also includes the Old Testament because this is also included in both Testaments. There is a common theme. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to you? You're going to suffer. And I call your attention, read the passages of Jesus in the New Testament. We're not going to look at them today. You can look at them on your own. You read these shocking statements in the New Testament by Jesus himself, who says that you will be betrayed by your own relatives. People in your own family will hate you on account of me. The shocking thing about what Jesus said that I paraphrased in the New Testament is that unbelievers aren't the only ones who are going to bring about suffering in your life. Even brothers and sisters in Christ will do it. Even members of your own family who aren't believers will hate you for Christ's sake. Yes, please.
Is the last 5 minutes what you said in the Bible study, or is that Pastor Cool?
Well, I'm sorry, I don't understand
that.
Is
the last 5 minutes like what you talked about, like in the Bible study, or is that Pastor Cool?
Well, I'm you know me. This is Coolman. I'm adding to our study here. This is a main thing. And when we read, when we read chapters 2 and 3, our Lord's 7 sermons to 7 churches, you're going to hear that theme again. And I'm going to write it on the board because we live in a culture which is, again, do whatever floats your boat. So if you want to prepare for next week, you read Revelation 2 and 3. So look for this suffering bit. But then notice one of the things that Jesus will critique. And these are 7 sermons that Jesus preaches to the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And one of the common themes, one of the biggest critiques happening in the church. I'm going to write it on the board. You watch for this theme. And Jesus will reference the Old Testament and how Israel fell into this. And this led to other kinds of idolatry. And this is one of the reasons why then God sent Israel into exile, into Babylon. Now, I bring this up because, generally speaking, and it isn't just the libs. It's in the Missouri Synod. Where this, when it comes to this activity, if the pastor addresses this, he's gone. Voters' meetings happen, and the pastor is gone. I'm trying to say this. So if a pastor addresses a couple who's living together outside of marriage and sharing a home and sharing a bed, and Pastor Coolman tries to address that, he is like the devil incarnate. How dare you? And then the sad thing is that mom and dad get involved in the hatred against the pastor, and then grandma and grandpa get involved in the hatred, and then they talk among one another in the congregation, and then there's all this talk about getting rid of the pastor because he dares to address. Jesus will. This is another theme in the New Testament that's very important, is that we, the sixth commandment, we are to use our bodies properly. And sexual intimacy is a gift from God, but it is to be used properly. Only when you're married. Now, if you've been disobedient to that, what do? You confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ, you ask him to forgive you, and then you want to do better. All right, so let's keep going. So John is suffering, and he's on the island called Patmos. This is verse 9 again. So this is an island off the coast of Turkey. And he's in jail on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he preached God's word and he preached Jesus and he got locked up. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. Sunday, the day of our Lord's resurrection. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, now if you've got a red letter edition of the New Testament, now Jesus is talking here. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And that's going to be chapters 2 and 3. The churches are, and they're all in modern day Turkey or ancient Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, that's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but in Asia Minor, and to Laodicea. Those are the seven churches. Then verse 12, then I turned to see the voice. Isn't that interesting? See the voice? Thought you hear voices. Well, who's talking? I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. If you know your Old Testament, now you know who this is. Who is it? It's Jesus. Because all the time in the New Testament, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. More on that in a moment. One like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. Verse 14 now, the hairs of his head were white. Sounds like Daniel 7. White, light, like white wool, like snow. And this too is kind of like the transfiguration when our Lord's divinity was leaking out all over the place and he shone like the brightness of the sun. Let's keep going because we're going to hear that too. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, this is our Lord's right hand, he holds seven stars. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. What do you think that is? If you know your Bible, you know what the sharp two-edged sword is. It's his word. His word. Like, I'm referencing Hebrews. Hebrews speaks about the word of God as a two-edged sword. It cuts. Okay? And his face was like the, this reminds us of the transfiguration. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now again, Revelation 1:1, this is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And right away now in chapter 1, you get a look at him. This is what he looks like. And his divinity is leaking out all over the place. Right? Now I'm going to say something, and I don't want to get too carried away here, but I want you to be aware of something. What's going on in the United States, there's a lot of things going on in the United States, but I've mentioned this before. There, especially in the larger cities in the United States, where there is a large black population, there are many blacks in the United States who call themselves black Hebrews. And they will make the assertion that Jesus himself was black. They'll say Moses was black. And what's their point? They say that the Negro race are the true Israelites. Okay? Well, that's simply not true. But I want you to be aware of that. That's happening big time in the United States. Now, the reason I brought that up is because if you look again at verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze. This is a passage they'll go to say, see, Jesus was black. But he's only talking about the feet. Just keep that in mind. Because these pastors, these black Hebrew pastors, remember, if they say they're black Hebrews, that means they believe that they are the Israelites of the Old Testament. Okay? And they'll use this, but it's only talking about his feet, not his face, his feet. Keep that in mind. Okay? If you know your Bibles, you can immediately find that this pastor who says these things, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You have an agenda. Seriously, people have agendas. That includes pastors. And so the agenda runs everything. And so when they come to a verse like this, they have a presupposition. Jesus is black, so now let's go in the Bible and see what can prove our point, our presupposition. Well, if you know your Bible, it's just his feet that are like burnished bronze. But what does that mean more in a moment? Let's keep going. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Now verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars, mouth, etc. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's the resurrected one, right? I have the keys. Sound familiar? Keys. What's that sound like, folks? Matthew 16, Matthew 18, where Jesus gives the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It also reminds us of Isaiah, where David is given a key that opens and shuts heaven. Jesus is the one who opens and shuts heaven. That's the point. If you're a believer, he unlocks heaven to you. If you're an unbeliever, he locks it. Those are the keys. But here, keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. So this fits with prophecy. What verse was that again? That was verse 3. Read aloud the words of this prophecy. So again, Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ who reigns over all for the sake of his church. And it's also a prophecy. Now keep in mind, prophecy means two things. It means foretelling. Foretelling. I'm going to write that word on the board. F-O-R-E. Foretelling. That means a proclamation of Jesus Christ who reigns over all things. But at the same time, the book of Revelation is a foretelling prophecy in the sense of things that are to come. And so just to look ahead or to think ahead a little bit, if you read the book of Revelation as you prepare for this class, you will then learn that after our Lord's suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, that's going to be preached for your salvation. And then, as Jesus now reigns over all things, what's going to happen until the end of time? That book of Revelation tells you what's going to happen on the earth till the end of time. What do you think is part of that? What do you think? We got a hint of it already in chapter 1. John's in prison. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? What's going to happen to the church? From the time of our Lord's ascension,
that's a lot of suffering.
That's exactly right. The church is going to suffer. But the main point is not that. Here's the main point. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over everything, and he's in charge of the rulers of the earth, as we heard. They can't harm you. Because Jesus has got you. They can take your money. They can take your property. They can even take your life. But you're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns over everything. So again, the book of Revelation is going to teach us to trust Jesus above all things, no matter what happens to you. Even if it's bad.
Pastor?
Yes, please.
Going back to where it says in Revelation 1, it says, and all the tribes of the earth will wail. All the tribes at that time. Then how could there be a rapture if they're all wailing at the same time?
Right, right.
I never can understand.
Okay, that. Mike is referring to false teachers who are on the radio, who are on the TV, and who write books, who have a timeline. They've got a timeline figured out about things. Now this is going to take a few minutes to answer this question.
But what I'm trying to say is that it just says it right here, that all tribes, that means all. So how can some not?
Well, keep in mind that this is true, that when Jesus comes to judge the living, every eye will see him. Now, these people that you're referring to, they don't deny that. They don't deny that. Every on the last day, Jesus will they'll see him. But what they do is they divide up last day in two things. So, again, I'm talking now, I'm not talking about what the scripture teaches, I'm talking about false teachers teach. This is their timeline. Remember Hal Lindsey, any of you? Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth, the 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. Man, I'm a geek. If I can quote the guy's name in his books, oh my goodness. You should send me somewhere in the Siberia, I guess. In any event, here's what they teach. What's that? What was that? I missed it.
So we tried that twice.
Four times you tried that, I kept coming back. Now, these folks teach according to what they say. First Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches that there's going to be a secret, silent snatching or poaching of all believers from the earth, which is called a rapture. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 does teach a rapture. It does teach that. And the rapture means we will be caught up in the air with the Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever. And it's talking about the last day, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 4. However, the false teachers say, this ain't talking about the last day. It's talking about a day that will occur 1,007 years before the last day. I'm going to repeat that because I just unloaded a ton of stuff. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches about the last day itself and what will happen when Jesus appears on the last day. And what will happen? The dead in Christ will be raised first, because the big issue that the Thessalonians wanted to answer was, well, when Jesus comes, we're going to be alive. If he comes when we're alive, well, what about our loved ones who died? What about them? And Paul addresses the issue. When Jesus comes on the last day, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air, rapture. And there we will be with the Lord forever. That's the last day. Got it? Last day. But the false teachers say that this, I'm going to reference Hal Lindsey. This is what Hal Lindsey falsely taught. Hal Lindsey said that would happen in 1981. No joke. He wrote about this in his book, The 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon. I've got the book in my library. You can't have it because I don't want you to read it because it's trash. And by the way, he's still alive, to my knowledge. He's in his 90s. Still has a TV show. He said that all believers on the earth would be poached from the earth in 1981. They'd just be gone. Poof, gone. All the unbelievers would be left on the earth. And in 7 years, from 1981 to 1988, there would be a 7-year great tribulation. So again, during this 7-year tribulation, Hal Lindsey's timetable between these two dates, all believers are going to be off the face of the earth, and then Antichrist will be revealed, and he will persecute the earth, and especially the Jews, especially. And the Jews will be converted in mass in this event. Then Jesus will, so on one hand, Jesus comes secretly and silently to poach all believers. Then 7 years later, then there's going to be the battle of Armageddon, which is the last day, not the last day judgment, but Jesus will then return again in 1988, and then for 1,000 years, I'm doing this off the top of my head, I wasn't prepared for this, so hang on tight. For 1,000 years after 1988, Jesus will reign on earth. So he'll come back in 1988, establish an earthly kingdom from Jerusalem, reinstitute the Old Testament sacrificial system, the whole Old Testament will be reestablished, and he'll reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now my point is this, is that these people teach that the last day isn't taught in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches about something that will happen 1,007 years before the last day. Nonsense. Now I hope you kind of picked up what I was doing here. If you hear anything about this secret silent rapture stuff, by the way, read 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not secret, it's not silent at all. The trumpet call of God. It's the loudest day you'll ever hear. Everyone will hear it. Everyone will see it. It's not secret. It's not silent. Woo!
Pastor?
Yes?
Do you know what Hal said when 1981 came and we're all still here?
Well, here's the problem. People don't know their Bibles. That's number one. Americans do not read the scriptures. And they then, seriously, then they fall. They fall prey to false prophets. And so Hal Lindsey still to this day is teaching this nonsense, but he just changed the dates now. Now you all know that when a man makes a prediction and it doesn't come true, if you know your Bibles, Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells the Israelites, if someone is in your midst, I'm paraphrasing, if somebody in our midst makes a prediction or makes a prophecy and it does not come true, he is a false prophet, you are not to listen to him. But Hal Lindsey continues to be listened to because Americans, generally speaking, are a bunch of DSs and don't know their Bible, and they'll listen to anything that any false preacher will tell them. Why? So what? But to put the worst construction to Hal Lindsey, this is worst construction, he does this for money. It's a huge money gig. He sold millions of books in the 70s and 80s. He is a millionaire beyond belief. I'm going to say another thing too, Rhonda. One more thing. I've joked with the elders. If you want to tell me, the elders say, you know what, Pastor? We really don't want you around anymore, but you don't seem to want to go. So we're not going to pay you anymore. My joke is, that's fine. I'll just write prophecy books and I'll be a millionaire and you'll be stuck with me until I'm dead. Rhonda.
There was a movie they pushed back then when I was 14. It was called Into the Night.
That's exactly, it's all of this false, it's all this false, and it scares the you-know-what out of you. And by the way, side note here, but the preaching of the last day shouldn't be done to scare the you-know-what out of you. The preaching of the last day should be to comfort you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seriously, when Jesus comes on the last day, I got news for you. He ain't going to bring all the skeletons out of your closet. So a guy like me, who's done a lot of naughty things in my life, I ain't going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what they are, because they're all forgiven in Christ. I will be comforted, because on the last day, that's all forgiven. Jesus died for all those sins. And you're just like me. You've done a lot of naughty things in your life that you don't want Jesus to bring out of the closet. He ain't going to do that on the last day, because you're forgiven. So on the last day, Jesus will say, you who believe in me, oh, I know you are a sinner. I know all your bad things. You come. Come to my Father's house. There was another hand. Yes.
Herbert W. Armstrong.
Oh, my goodness, yes. Oh, my word. Herbert W. Armstrong. Yeah. By the way, Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, oh, we're geeks, man. If you know Herbert W. Armstrong, you are a total geek. The Worldwide Church of God, he published the Plain Truth Magazine. Go to any barber shop, wink, wink. Plain Truth Magazine. That was a bad joke, I'm sorry. Now, Herbert W. Armstrong was the white Hebrew Israelite. So I talked about the blacks who say that they're the true Jews. Herbert W. Armstrong was saying, no, it's the Americans and the Great Britons who are the true Israelites. He would say that the lost 10 tribes of Israel, the northern lost 10 tribes, they immigrated to England, and then they immigrated to the United States. Therefore, you and I, if you've got ancestors from Great Britain, you're a true Hebrew. You're the only true Hebrews. Nonsense. And he taught this nonsense too that I wrote on the board. Woo! You were going to say more.
Always somebody.
Yeah, revivalists, yeah, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Bingo! Bingo! Matthew 24. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. Not the day or the hour. Not even Jesus. He says, I don't even know. Not the angels, them, only the Father knows. Now, Jesus said, I don't know. That's according to his humanity. But according to his divinity, he does know. Yes?
For some reason, and I don't know where I'm getting this from, but I thought there was, after Christ's reign on earth, there were to be no more prophets.
You mean after his suffering, death, and resurrection?
Before him.
Okay.
And after him, there were...
So,
it's all done. Prophecy or anybody speaking to God.
Well, we do have it here in Revelation. We do have it here, both the foretelling and the forthtelling, namely the preaching of Jesus for salvation and what is to come. Okay? And so we do the same thing when we study the book of Revelation. Now, as far as prophets are concerned, you're looking at one. When I preach the word of God. Okay? And when you tell people the word of God, you're like a prophet in that sense.
Right.
Okay? So, but on the other hand, prophecies about what are to come we have from the scripture itself, like Revelation here. Now you have to test. If Kuhlman says, I'm going to make a prophecy about the future, you have to compare that to the scriptures. John tells us in his first epistle, you must test the spirits. You must test people what they say. So if Kuhlman says, in this sense, I'm a prophet, now I'm going to say, now you realize, folks, that what's happening in the Ukraine is fulfilling a Bible prophecy, and we must watch. The Antichrist is in Russia, and it's who's the guy in charge of Russia? What's his name again? Yeah, Putin is the Antichrist, and he's going to impose 666. We have to test that according to Scripture. And if you find that that's false, well, you run away from a guy like me. But there are hundreds, if not thousands, of men doing this right now. I wasn't making this up. There are preachers in the United States who are saying the exact same things I just said. You have to test that. Yes, please.
God even said, test me on this.
So, yeah.
I mean, he's going to be giving us the information. He's telling the Hebrews, test me.
Right.
Show you.
And it's interesting. Jesus doesn't make many predictions in his ministry. Two of the biggest predictions Jesus makes in his ministry are what? What are they? Three times it's recorded in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and John. Three times. He probably did it more, but it's only recorded three times. What's one of the predictions?
That he's going to be killed.
Yes. Suffer, die, and be raised again on the third day. That's one. And by the way, that's audacious. That's real. I will be raised on the third day. Now, people who heard that probably said, yeah, right. What a loser you are. We've never seen anybody rise from the dead. Who do you think you are, God? Well, yeah, I am. Yeah. But again, that was audacious, but he did. He did. Now, what was the other prediction that Jesus made in the New Testament? Think Matthew 24, think Mark 13, think Luke 21. What was it? That the temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman armies under the leadership of General Titus, who then became Caesar. And that came true as well. Why do I bring up these two predictions that Jesus made? They were both fulfilled. So test me. Jesus, he holds the truth. You can trust him. Rose from the dead, and the temple was destroyed, and so was Jerusalem in 70 AD. You can trust what he says on everything then. So when Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, he is. And by the way, so when Jesus then treats the Old Testament as God's word, we treat it as God's word. That's very important because, you know, the last few weeks we've been doing this study of apologetics. And all these, quote, New Testament and Old Testament scholars, they'll say, oh, the Bible isn't the word of God. Then you've got a problem with who? The Lord Jesus, who rose from the dead. His predictions all came true. He is who he says he is. And when he says that there was a real Adam, a real Eve, a real Abraham, a real Jonah that was swallowed by a whale, a real Elijah, a real Elijah, I could go on and on, then we believe it too. We don't say, oh, those are just myths to teach us moral lessons. Wow, I hope this is helpful for you. We don't get much of the study done that I handed you, but that's okay. Let's finish the book of Revelation 1 here, reading it. So again, verse 19, write the things you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place. That's the prophecy, the fourth or the foretelling. Because Revelation will tell us what's going to happen. And I to repeat, one of the things is that the church is going to suffer immensely. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now another thing that we're going to learn, or maybe we begin to learn here, is that who is in the midst of his church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the angels and he has the lampstands in his hand, which means he stands in the midst of them and he will take care of them. Now, who are the angels here? Now, keep in mind that the Bible speaks of angels in two ways. One way is invisible creatures. That is to say, angels are part of God's invisible creation. These are mighty creatures that we only get to see every once in a while with our eyes. Got it? Like the archangel Gabriel came and preached a sermon to Mary. You're going to have a son. He's the Savior. Got it? Okay. There's another way that the Bible uses the term angels. Now this one's going to blow your mind. Oh, and by the way, what does the word angel literally mean? Do you know that? Angel literally means this. Messenger. So one of the main reasons why God created angels was to be his messengers. Another reason, if you know the Psalms, is to protect you. You have a guardian angel or angels that protect you. If you don't know that, rejoice in that. So if you were in a car accident, you survived, the angel or angels were watching over you. And even if you died in a car accident, the angels took care of you. They took your soul to heaven to be with Jesus until resurrection day. They're still taking care of you. Make sense? Okay? Or if I get cancer and die, the angels take me immediately to heaven. But they speak, they preach. Like the angels at the empty tomb, they preach. And what do they preach? Oh, not their own words. Oh, a preacher never preaches his own words. What do the angels preach? He is risen, he is not here. And then what do they say? Just as he said. Always refers them to the Lord's words. Now, okay, so you got that? The other way, this could blow your mind. In the book of Revelation here, angels are also, it's this in the book of Revelation, but there's another way that it's, and guess what? Da-da-da. Pastors in the Bible are called angels. Now, don't misunderstand what I've just said. Is Pastor Kuhlman an invisible creation of God? Like Michael the archangel? No, I am not literally part of God's invisible creation in this sense. So I'm not saying I'm an angel in that sense. But a pastor who is a creature of the Lord is a messenger. So when the pastor is a messenger and preaches the word of God faithfully in the book of Revelation, they're called pastors. So Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, Philadelphia, all of these churches have angels. Each one has an angel, which means each one has a pastor, a messenger. And so when we read chapters 2 and 3, Jesus will address the pastors and the congregations they serve. But here's the main point. Jesus is the ruler of all for the sake of his church. He's got this in his hands. He's got the churches in his hands. Trust him. Trust him. He's Lord over all. I want to say one other final thing here. One of the main themes as well as the book of Revelation, because we're going to read like in chapters 4 and 5, Revelation 7. We are going to see these scenes of worship where Jesus and God the Father are worshiped. But Jesus gets the most attention because he's the one who did this. God the Father sent his son to do this, to die on the cross. And these scenes of worship, where is the worship directed? To Jesus and his Father, the one who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Now this is huge, because when was the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John? Around 66 to 70 AD, during the time of Emperor, and I'm going to write his name on the board. So you've got your sheet. Take your sheet home, because Kuhlman hasn't had any time to even go over it with you, but that's okay. Okay? What was I saying? Oh, Domitian. This is how his name is spelled. I've covered much of what's on your sheet today. Domitian, that's the Caesar who was reigning, who put John in prison, etc. But he wasn't the first to do what I'm about ready to say. In the ancient world, let's even back this up. Let's pretend that we were alive in the Old Testament and we were part of the children of Israel in captivity, if you will, in Egypt. Remember that? And then God sent a guy by the name of Moses and his brother Aaron to talk to who? Pharaoh. Let my people go so that they may go to Mount Sinai and they can worship me and I'll be their God. Now, Pharaoh, when Moses and Aaron come to him, Pharaoh's retort, you know, because Moses and Aaron say, the Lord has sent us, I'm paraphrasing, the Lord has sent us, you are to let the Hebrews go, let them go. Now, what is Pharaoh's retort? Who is God that I should listen to him? Now, why would Pharaoh say that? Exactly, bingo. Pharaoh believed he was a divinity. You got that? This is how it always was in the ancient world. All the pharaohs of Egypt believed that they were divinities. A son of the gods. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? He believed he was a divinity. My point is, in the ancient world, the rulers believed they were divinities. Same thing with this guy right here. He believed he was a divinity. And you can Google search it. Seriously, don't do it now. But you can Google search it. Robin's already doing it. She's good at that. Sorry, hon. But look, do a Google search of ancient Roman coins where the emperor's face is on one side of the coin and the inscription on the coin, if it was Domitian's face on the coin, the inscription would be this: Lord and God. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because the book of Revelation teaches us you are not to worship the emperor as God. Only Jesus is Lord. You must worship him. And again, what's the highest worship of Jesus in the New Testament and the rest of the Bible? What's the highest worship? How do you spell it? F-A-I-T-H, which is first of all passively given to by Jesus. Listen to his word, trust him. So that's why you have these worship scenes in the book of Revelation. Jesus is worshipped by all creation. And Domitian should not be. Now, brothers and sisters, this is huge because these times haven't changed. Now, on our coinage, I know on our coinage it says, in God we trust, in our paper money, in God we trust. Eisenhower made sure to do that. Against who, by the way? Why did Eisenhower make sure that got done on our coinage and paper money, in God we trust? Why did he do that? Side note before you answer that, do you realize if you've ever been to the Eisenhower Presidential Library, you'll learn, and I learned this, I did not know it until I visited, Dwight D. Eisenhower was raised as a Jehovah's Witness. Then when he was elected president, then he started acting like a Christian. You know, because in America, you had to act like a Christian if you're going to be president of the United States at that time. You couldn't be a Jehovah's Witness. In any event, why did he make sure that In God We Trust got put in our coins and money? Against who? The communists. Against Stalin and his followers of the communist Russia. Because that was an atheistic state. And Stalin and his, they believed they were God. They believed the state, the political state is God. Do you think that's changed at all? I know we have it in our money and coins. I guarantee you, America is no, we are not, I'm not saying this very well. But I'm speaking in general, the people in charge of our government, just, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, both fall into this trap. They all fall into this trap. Politics is salvific for these people. I'm going to say this again. These people actually, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, they all make the same mistake. Politics is salvific. That is salvational. And we are gods. Now, they don't talk like that. But that's what we're dealing with. And we're fast approaching. So, for the sake of the discussion, Liam decides he's a girl. He thinks he's a girl. And he wants to go through gender reassignment surgery, transition. And if we oppose that in the United States, we are considered to be really, really bad people. Because these people believe they're God. Only people who believe their divinities can absolutely say that a man can be a woman, a man can give birth to a child, etc. And this must be. It's the only way. That's a cult, brothers and sisters. That is a cult. It is a religion. And the state is acting as if they are divinities, saying that we must allow our children to be mutilated and abused like the Nazis did in the 30s and 40s and call it health care. That is a cult, and that is when the state acts like a divinity. And we will not worship people who pretend to be divinities. We will worship who? Only Jesus. And then, as the book of Revelation teaches, you're going to suffer for that. But don't despair, because Jesus is Lord. I hope this begins to help set the stage for the rest of the book of Revelation. Do you have any final questions or comments? Yes, please.
The seven lampstands. Churches.
Yeah, the churches.
The seven stars.
The pastors. Yes.
And the light. Angel of light.
Angel of light? Okay, the angels of light would reference 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says the false teachers parade themselves as angels of light. Yes, that's correct. Yep. All right, so you can take this home. You can read it. I'll give you another sheet for next week, and we're going to read Revelation 2. What we're learning here is we just simply don't have enough time to go through the sheet and read the text because Kuhlman just goes off on tangents. But that's okay. I think my tangents are helpful, I hope, in any event. All right, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father.